The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were beside the sea, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God that comes down from heaven is gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. As for congregations, I invite my young friends forward for a children's message. But everybody sits on one side. Good morning, good morning. Good morning. You're with your grandparents? That's awesome. I was listening to Dr. Moments ago, and it sounded like there was a weather forecast. It sounded like it was going to call for rain. So I brought my umbrella. Actually, this is not my umbrella. It's whichever one of you left it in the back of the church. So get ready for rain. Do you think that in the Bible story we heard in Exodus that what was going to rain was drops of water? Are you listening? Yeah, you were listening. It wasn't drops of water, was it? God said, "I'm going to rain down bread from heaven." Bread. God also called that manna. Manna from heaven. Hey, wait a second. It was going to rain bread from heaven? Well, here's the situation. This is what happens, right? The people have left Egypt where they were slaves, and God's leading them to the promised land, but it's going to take a long time to get there. And they get hungry, and you know what the people did? The same thing you guys do sometimes. They complained. And they said, "We're hungry. And we need food." And so Moses, their leader, prayed to God, and God said, "I will give you food. And I will rain down bread, manna from heaven." And so when the people came out of their tents in the morning and they peeked, they saw that the ground under a layer of dew was filled with bread. Now, do you think that Moses told them to go out and just grab it all and keep it for themselves? No. God told them to take what they needed each day, for if they took more, it wouldn't be edible. They couldn't eat it. But just take for what they needed that day and eat that. And then the next morning, what would happen again? More rain, more bread manna from heaven coming down over and over again. And even though the people were complaining and scared that they wouldn't have anything to eat, God kept providing again and again. So last week we talked about abundance, and abundance is just a big word for so much, so much. Well, this week, God's abundance reminds us that God's going to give us everything we need. But the thing is, do we need to take more than we need? No, because God will always give us enough, right? Wherever we are, God will give us enough. So even if there's so much out there, do we need to take it all? No, we take what we need, and we trust that everyone else will take what they need too. And then God can do amazing things. How does that sound? All right. Well, look out for bread falling from the sky. I doubt that's going to happen today, but God will continue to find ways to feed you all. Let's say a prayer before we go back to our seats. Good morning, God.
Good morning.
And thank you.
Thank you.
For your abundance.
Yes.
Share with others.
Share with others.
And serve you, God.
We love you, God.
Amen. I thank you all for coming up. You can go back to your seats.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't want to alarm you by what I'm about to say, but I feel like you need to know. I double-checked on Google this morning to make sure. Friends, I need to report to you that there are only 142 days till Christmas. 142 days till Christmas. 142 days for us in our minds as we start thinking about all those things that don't happen in church and the God parts of Christmas, but that overwhelming part of the gift giving and the gift receiving and the expectations and the shopping and the planning and making sure that we get something for everybody on our list. Maybe you're one of those planners and 110 days from now you'll be done. Maybe it's the day before. Maybe it's easier to do now that we do everything with a click online. But we go through this expectation process that we create in both our giving and our receiving. And there's really no more of a direct example of that in our lives than this Christmas preparation. All right, think about your own giving expectations for a moment. What you place upon yourself, that you go and create budgets and lists of everybody who needs to get a gift, and all of the people, family and friends and coworkers and your kids' teachers. And everybody is, did I get them something last year? But then on the receiving side, too, we do the same thing where we say, oh, no, I don't need anything. Really hoping that we do get something. Or even more thinking, well, you know, last year they gave me something bigger. I better give them something of equal this year. All these expectations that we create with giving, these expectations that we put upon ourselves when we seek to give gifts, but also to receive them. And frankly, every season in the preparation up to the secular side of Christmas, many people freak out, stress themselves out, and get really worked up about these things. The expectation of giving and receiving can be a burden even in this happy season. Well, friends, we've got to talk about those expectations today. Because as much as they live and are an example in one season in our lives, the expectation of giving and receiving from God needs to be clarified too. As this is a year-round understanding of God's presence in our lives and the gifts of God's constant abundance, which are made known to us in ways beyond our imagination, and that we are then called to receive and live out in our lives as well. So let's talk about expectations of giving and receiving, and let's first find some comfort in the fact that we, as God's people, have not been good at that for a very long time. There in the book of Exodus, there we hear a story of God's people who have followed Moses out of Egypt, out of slavery, with a promise of going to the promised land. And yet that journey is taking a long time, and on the way, the people complain so much so that they say to Moses, you know, we would have rather died back there than be dragged out here. Because at least while we wait to die, we have enough in our pots to eat. And so Moses, rightfully so, with all of this pressure that's coming on everyone who he's leading, goes to God to figure out what this means. And has expectations that God will give. God indeed dragged Moses and all those who followed him out into the wilderness, and Moses knew that God would do something. And in the beauty and unexpected nature of this story, God provides in a way beyond imagination. Bread from heaven, manna raining down constantly, so that the people of God would always have enough bread and quail every day to be satisfied in their journey. That each morning when they came out of their tents and looked, they saw plenty. Abundance, enough, and that God's giving would continually sustain them throughout their journey. And yet being recipients is hard. Being recipients, they wanted it their way and their expectations. And so to be told, take only what you need, Wait a second, we're here in the wilderness and we don't know what's next, so why not Horeb? But God had specific instructions in place. Well, a few thousand years later and into the next testament of Holy Scripture, we find ourselves with the crowd that has followed Jesus. And this story picks up where last week's left off, where Jesus and his disciples had gone away from the towns and villages up onto a mountainside, and the crowd followed. 15,000 followed, longing to be fed. And when Philip recognized there wasn't enough, that dialogue that these 5 loaves and 2 fish would indeed be plenty went to prove to everyone that Jesus was something different, and that the sign that he had shown them last week would be a promise that manna would continue to fall, that people would continue to be fed, that following Jesus created an expectation of receiving, meaning that problems were now solved. And so what happens? Jesus and his disciples get in a boat. They go away from Capernaum, to Capernaum, trying to get away from everybody for some quiet time with the disciples, and they follow. They keep following. The people know that Jesus has food available, and so they come to him expecting him to do the same thing again with 5 loaves and 2 more fish, the same way he had done on the mountainside before. The people had created an expectation of receiving that Jesus was going to keep giving and keep feeding, and that following Jesus meant their physical needs would be met. But what Jesus tells them in these words that we hold in our hearts is that I do not bring bread from the earth, but rather bread from heaven. And the same bread from heaven that your ancestors expected in the desert is the same that you expect, something tangible, but not what I provide. For I provide more, the bread of life and life everlasting. And those who believe in me shall share in that bread of life. It takes Jesus a long time in his giving and in those understanding of those expectations that this is not just about being fed and getting a fix, but rather this is changing the perspective of the disciples for them to see that Jesus is something completely different. And that believing in the bread of life of Jesus does not just sustain us for a day, but sustains us in life everlasting. So all these expectations that the people left Egypt with, and all these expectations that the people have when they follow Jesus, all get thrown on their sides. And now, 2,000 years later, what about ours? How often in our lives do we take for granted that there really is a bread from heaven mentality in our lives, and that when we open up our doors in the morning, we are fed and blessed abundantly enough that we have a house to sleep in, with running water and electricity, with clothes to wear, with a vehicle to get here, in a country where we're free to worship without fear, that we have good health care, even if it's sometimes frustrating, and that we really do have all that we need. God's abundant blessings in our lives just continue to flow upon us, and so we start to create this expectation of receiving that everything comes that way. And when we start to do that, we miss how God is at work in that. For every so often, our expectations of receiving, ours are thrown on our side too. When we get a health diagnosis which doesn't have an easy answer. When we struggle with a relationship that doesn't have a quick fix. When we see those in our lives and in our shelter who don't have things coming together as easy as we do. And it's there that we're reminded that what God provides us is not just our next meal, but rather our way of seeing that Christ is indeed in our lives to feed and nurture us in ways beyond what the world can imagine. And that when we change our expectation of receiving, God calls us to do something with that. So I love the fact that parallel to this season where we spend a lot of time talking about bread, it keeps coming for the next 4 weeks, you've been warned. We also are engaged in this beautiful book, one of my favorite in the New Testament, of Ephesians. Now, Ephesians is a Pauline letter, but not necessarily written by the Apostle Paul. But what's created in this is a conversation with a community that is maturing in faith and coming to understand what it means to be people of God. And so whoever the author is writing in Paul's name reminds the people that being recipients of God's grace and of God's gifts is not rooted in what we do or our works or our actions, but how Christ is at work in us. And so we draw out those words that we heard this morning. Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Because each of us, unique and different, and our part of the body of Christ, gets to live that out in different ways. Because how we are fed and what we receive in this community of faith and out in the world needs to be different. And the way that you were fed 30 years ago is not how you're fed now. And the way that you're fed now is not how it might be 50 years into the future. But rather, God feeds and provides for us where we are now and equips us in God's grace to go out into the world with gifts that actually matter in our lives. But I think sometimes we're so overwhelmed by the expectations of receiving that we forget our expectations of giving. For because God has done so much for us, because we have everything we need, because God's grace is promised to us at the font and at the table, and we know that we will always be forgiven of our sins and always have the promise of life everlasting, then God wants us to go out into the world and share that with others. And that's what we're hearing about in this chapter in Ephesians. Taking the measure of those gifts as God has given them to us at this point in our lives, wherever we are, young and old, rich and poor, taking those and sharing those with others. But our expectation of giving might even be harder than our expectation of receiving, because we hear these big and scary words and wonder, what do I have to offer? Because it goes on to say in this Ephesians text, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. As you heard that list, did it just kind of glaze over your head? And maybe in your head you thought, not qualified. Right? Those are big, churchy words. And we expect that the people in the robes up front are going to handle those. But guess what, my friends? Those are your words, and those belong to all of us. And so it's worth just taking a second to break them down and understand what they mean in our lives, too. So what does it mean to be an apostle? An apostle was one who was a disciple who followed along and after the ascension became the leaders, those like Peter and Andrew and James and John, and then eventually a new generation of apostles like Paul. These were the people that knew the story and went on to share it with others. Right? That's who God equips us to be, to learn the story, to figure out how it applies into our lives, and then figure out a way that we can share that with others. It doesn't have to be with big church words or with lots of Bible verses. Apostleship means living a daily life where we live that out in who we are, not what we say. And then there's the prophets. Ooh, that's an even scarier word, because that belongs to that long list of names of the books in the Old Testament, like Job and Micah and Ezra. But what a prophet really is at its root is someone who's willing to open their big mouth and say, this isn't right. Justice is not being done. God's people are not being cared for. And if there's not something in the world that you can find wrong, that you can speak out against, keep looking, because we're all invited to be prophets. We're all invited to seek to find the injustice in the world and in our own way, in our writings, in our conversations, in our advocacy with leaders, to speak out and be prophets and speak for justice in the world where we see it needs to be done most. And then there's that word evangelist, which often gets borrowed by other traditions, especially when we hear phrases like televangelist. But you know what an evangelist really is in its root? The Greek root of that word, evangelist, is euangelion. And that simply means to share the good news. That's all an evangelist is, a good news sharer. All of us can do that. Now, yes, there's pastors up front who wear the robes and have their titles on the back of the bulletin, but all of us get to share the love of God, and all of us get to teach what we know. You see, what happens here is we get so caught up in the expectation of gift giving that we miss the fact that God expects us to be part of it. And that as baptized children in the body of Christ, all of us can do that in our own unique way. Not necessarily up here in the pulpit, but out there in our lives. Even more important than anything I could ever say up here. And so we radically have to take a new understanding of giving and receiving and recognize that everything we receive from God is indeed a gift, manna from heaven, which rains down not just in tangible bread, but the bread of life made known in Jesus, that feeds us literally and figuratively to go out into the world and to love others. And when we receive and give with this new expectation, we see God at work in a different way. So let's wrap this up by returning to the reminder that there's 142 days left till Christmas. And why not sing a Christmas tune with words that remind us that God's love is ever with us and that God calls us to share it in every aspect of our lives. May we live in those expectations. 142 days. Are you ready? Thanks be to God. Amen.